Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Let's pray for the Word of God today. Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Word to us. We thank you for revelations that come from heaven. We thank you that we have the Logos, the written Word in front of us to nourish our souls and our minds. And Father, I pray that the church would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. I remember hearing a minister from Africa make a comment that when he comes to America, there's no shortage of conferences on leadership, but he couldn't find one on being a servant. And what I find in the church today is that we have little or no interest in a lot of the strongest biblical themes, but we have a lot more interest in things that I would say appeal to the worldly or natural mind. I was doing a Google search on mature church, and I could almost find no information on a mature church. Then I did a Google search on a growing church, and I found a gazillion ideas and websites, pastors on how we can grow our church in 10 minutes for free. I said, man, I got to get a hold of that. It's free and it's 10 minutes. But we are obsessed with this in America. The American church is obsessed with growth. We are obsessed with leadership, but we're not obsessed with maturity and servanthood. Some people have said we have a donut church. We like it light, fluffy, and sugar-coated. How many people like the church light, fluffy, and sugar-coated? You all want to go away from here and just kind of have that feeling of, man, that was good. I had a vision, or actually it was a dream, about a week ago. It was Monday. And I woke up and I was like, what is this? And there was a baby, an infant, that had a very large head. And it was way too big for its body. And every time it would cry, its head would yank back. And there was two little teeth that were really small and very short. And I could tell it was whining for a bottle. It wanted milk from its mother. But I could also tell that it had grown so disproportionate, much more so than even than this, that it couldn't even hold its hands up to its mouth to hold a bottle. And I said to the Lord, what is this? And then the Lord showed me the mother of the baby, and she was pregnant. And I could tell she was concerned that the baby in the womb would be a lot like the baby, you know, with the big head. And so in this dream, I asked if I could pray for the baby. And so I went to put my hand on the mother's womb, and she backed away from it as if she didn't want me to touch her womb. So I just put my hand about 5 inches away, and I just began to pray for that baby in the womb, and I walked away. And as I walked away, I heard her voice cry out to me, and I turned around, and there I saw two mature children. One was an older girl, probably about 13 or 14, and I could tell in my spirit, I knew that that was the baby in the womb. And then I saw a little boy, and I knew that that was the baby with the big head, but both of them were now healthy, and they were both with them mature, and I asked the Lord, what does this mean? And I felt the Lord tell me that that baby with the big head was the state of the current church. That we have so much knowledge, that we are all puffed up, that we're all about information, that the church seems to be interested in just more and more and more information. But the body isn't growing. And I asked about the older girl who was in the womb, and the Lord said, that is what is coming. And I felt that that represented the bride of Christ, the church of this generation that is coming, that will be ready for solid food and not just totally dependent upon milk. The milk is what made the body underdeveloped. The head is too big, the body is too small. The body is what needs to grow, not the head. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it, and this is the scripture that was quickened to me after this dream. This is Paul. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Goes on to say, for solid food is for the mature, those who by power of discernment are trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. What we have in the church today is a lot of people getting information, but not a lot of people practicing the information that they have. We get information, but do you go home and do you do something with that information? You have to practice everything you are taking in. If you don't practice it, you don't get discernment, and you don't begin to recognize what is good from evil. And a lot of times in the church, people can't discern what is the Holy Spirit and what is just man preaching or teaching very natural principles. And the reason why is because we have not really transformed our mind, and that's what I want to talk about today, is a mature church that has a transformed mind, that we're able to discern what is good and what is evil, and we're able to walk in what is good. When I was a kid in the 70s, I remember this show. Anybody remember this show? Kukla, Fran and Ollie, right. My favorite was the big tooth dragon. There was one big tooth, and I liked him. And I don't remember much about Kukla, Fran and Ollie, but I remember one episode in which they talked about a caterpillar. And the caterpillar, I think, was animated, and everybody loved the caterpillar, and it was just such a really cool thing and a very friendly thing, and everybody was in love with the caterpillar. And one day, the caterpillar crawled up a branch and appeared to die. And the kids were sad, and little creatures that knew the caterpillar, they were all sad. And then they took a commercial break, talked about the sadness that they all felt for the poor caterpillar. And then when they came back, they talked about the transformation, the metamorphosis of this caterpillar into a butterfly. The metamorphosis required this caterpillar to become something that looked dead, like a cocoon. And in here is the most, and I really should have somebody like Nate up here describing this, somebody who teaches science, but this actually becomes like primal goo. It totally disintegrates. It totally digests itself. I mean, if you broke this open, there'd be nothing here but just goo. But somehow, by nature's miracle, this transformation, total transformation, actually turns into something entirely different. This cocoon right here, inside is this butterfly soup. I mean, it's just nothing. It's like two little discs, and all this goo is smart enough to reformate itself into something amazing. I mean, this is one of the great miracles in creation. The metamorphosis comes from a Greek word, metamorpho. Meta, meaning to change, and morphos, or morphu, meaning to form, to change forms. It is, in fact, to change in order to form something new. That would be the correct understanding of this Greek word, is to change in order so that you can form something brand new. This word, this Greek word, appears four times in the New Testament, one time in Matthew, and the other time in one of the other Gospels, and it's used of the transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured, metamorphosed, before them. His face was shining as the sun. He went through this total transformation of his body. We are told in 2 Corinthians that this is something that happens as we mature. We, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is usually the Word of God alive and the Spirit of God. And by beholding the glory, the Spirit and the Word, we are being metamorphosized or metamorphosed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. we are actually totally reconstructing ourselves. What is being reconstructed? This passage of Scripture is the most relevant. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you might be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, evil, and acceptable. What I find in the church is we are constantly conforming ourselves to the world. I've been talking to a lot more pastors these days. You know what one of the big peer pressure things for pastors right now, you want to know what it is? You know what they're fighting to try to discern? Whether they should get a tattoo or not. Nothing against tattoos. I love tattoos. But the fact that pastors would be feeling, if I'm going to be a good pastor, I got to get a tattoo. It's like when I was in the 70s, if I got to be a good pastor, I got to get a Buick. If I'm going to be a real cool pastor, I got to get myself a motorcycle. And I heard this like a number of times from a number of different pastors talking about tattoos, and I'm thinking to myself, really? Nothing wrong with a tattoo, but really? See, the church has become this. This is the product, and you are what? Consumers. That's the business model. And the better the product, the more consumers, right? The better the preaching, the more consumers. The better the children's program, the better youth program. The more you can consume, the more it grows. But there's a problem with that model. You know what it is? What is the number one rule in all business? The customer is always right. Now, is the church to be modeled like businesses where the customer is always right? We're to be modeled as a family, right? Can you imagine a family in which the parents said, our mode of operation is the children are always right? Whatever the children want, we will cater to the children. The children want ice cream 7 days out of the week. Well, they gotta be right. What is your job as parents? What is my job as a Christian leader? Is it to give you what you want? No, really, every Christian leader and every parent who is worth their salt has to say, my job is to train up a child, to metamorphosize them from one state of infancy into the state of adulthood. We are not to conform ourselves to the world, but we are to see that a metamorphosis of what? The mind. My primary job is to get you in a cocoon in which all the goo of God will slowly disintegrate your old mind, so you'll stop thinking like the world, and that through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, He will rebuild your mind to begin to think like God, so you can discern what is God and what isn't God. It's like there's a building that needs to be totally condemned, but it's not condemned. Instead, it is metamorphosed. It is stripped down to its frame, and then it is totally reconstructed. But here's the little point. It's not constructed like it used to be constructed. It is actually upside down, or we could say right side up. You were a citizen of the world, right? You were a person who lived your life from the bottom up. Well, now as a citizen of heaven, you are to live your life from the top down. In other words, your mind needs to be in heaven so that you can do the work of God on earth. To show you how twisted the church has become, one of the big expressions of a lot of churches is this. You know what? You can't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Do you know what? That is the most insane thought on the history of thoughts. That you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. The opposite is true. We're so earthly minded that we do heaven no good. Look at what this verse says. Set your mind on what? Things that are above. Put your mind in heaven so that your hands and feet can do something of God's kingdom on earth. You put your mind on things above that your hands and feet might be God's hands on feet to do. But if this mind is not in heaven, all you're going to be doing is conforming yourself to the way of the world. Look at that scripture about the big-headed baby. Solid food is for the mature. There's nothing wrong with baby Christians, obviously. Everybody's a baby. There's nothing wrong with churches that want to give a lot of milk to people. There's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, if the nursery is filled with big-headed kids who have small bodies, you've got to say, we got to change. They need to have, here it is, the power of what? Discernment. Do you know how little discernment that the church has? They want to know the Holy Spirit if it walked in here with a red hat with a big bow in it.
Well, the pastor quoted C.S. Lewis today, so I think he's right. He quoted A.W. Tozer. I know A.W. Tozer. And it sounds right.
How about listening to the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what a mature person looks like. And this is what the church in the first century was. There was all kinds of crazy cults, even in the first century, Gnosticism. And so John is fighting against all this bad teaching. And here's what he says. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But the anointing teaches you everything. Now, the fact that a lot of you are looking at me with blank stares, like, what does that even mean, shows me that maybe we're not where we need to be. Do you have an anointing? Do you have something from the Holy Spirit? Well, this anointing should teach you everything. In other words, as I'm teaching you, you should be able to sit there and go, that sounds like God. That sounds like God. That's bearing witness with my spirit. My spirit is saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. If I say something crazy, something in your spirit should go, no. I knew a church that had 6,000 people in it. The pastor gets up one morning and says, I have a revelation from heaven, and here it is. Everyone in this church has a soulmate. And here's the way you find your soulmate. You stare deeply into other people's eyes. And if there's a connection there, then that's your soulmate. Now, it gets even crazier. You ready for this? So everybody's walking around looking, are you my soulmate? And here's the interesting thing about this, because this is a crazy thing. Everybody began having soulmates with people that weren't necessarily connected to them. Matter of fact, people that weren't their spouses or weren't their same sex. And they started saying, look, you're my soulmate. And it gets crazier. Ready? They set up the church on Friday nights for what they called spiritual dancing, in which you would slow dance with your spiritual partner, who was not somebody, wasn't your wife. 6,000 people! I mean, they got the church growth thing down, didn't they? The maturity thing sort of was lacking. The discernment was lacking. I would rather have 15 mature people than 5,000 immature people that could fall for something like that. An anointing. What does that mean? Here's what Jesus said. Now, how many people know Jesus was a good teacher? The best teacher. But here's what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come. Who's the helper? Spirit. What is he going to do when he comes? Now, by the way, here's what he does. The Spirit of truth will come, and he will do what? He will guide you into what? All truth. The church needs discernment of the Holy Spirit, that as they're listening to the ministers, or they're listening, and by the way, in the end times, there's going to be so many nutty teachers and so many nutty churches. I heard about a church recently that the only thing they believe is the writings of the Apostle Paul. They follow Paul's teachings, not the Gospels. That's crazy, isn't it? We could go on and on. Discernment. The Spirit will guide you in all truth, but here's where it really gets important. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to what? Come. What I see in the church today is most of us don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit, We don't know how to discern it. And the church is littered with people that have come along and have said crazy, silly things. How many people are familiar with Brother Campy on the radio? Family Life Radio, anybody hear of Brother Campy? He's the guy who predicted the world would end in 2007, I guess it was. A bunch of people followed him. He told people to leave their churches because he was the only one who had the truth. Now, listening to Brother Campy for 5 minutes, you should say there's something off. The church was not, in the first century, consumer-oriented. You know what it was? It was product-oriented, and guess what? Everybody in the church produced a product, and they all came together and shared the product. Here's what the Bible says. What then, brothers, when you come together? Did we come together today? Did you come together to receive a product, the preaching and the Sunday school or whatever? Here's what the New Testament did. When you come together, each one have a what? A hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. In other words, everybody came to church bringing something. I often said this, the most spiritual thing that the church does is potluck dinners. And why am I saying that? Because at least you bring something. That's not exactly spiritual. But a potluck dinner is the best picture I have of what the church should be. But instead of bringing a pot roast, you bring a hymn, or you bring a revelation, or you bring an interpretation. In other words, as Paul said, by now you should be teachers, and you shouldn't really need anybody to teach you. You should be able to feed yourself. Can I ask you something? If Jesus was to open up the skies today, and today was the day he returned, and let's say Jesus yelled down, "I'm coming, ready or not," today, what would be your feeling if Jesus says, "Ready or not, here I come"? What would you say? A lot of you would be like, "Oh yeah, this is good. Earth stinks. I'm out of here. I'm glad. The whole world's a mess. I'm glad to be going." And let me just tell you this, you would be wrong. You'd be wrong. You know why? When Jesus comes back, it's a very specific entrance. He's entering as a bridegroom who is coming through the door. What is he coming for? A bride, the church. And here's my question. Have we made ourselves ready for our wedding day? Do you know how much planning brides put into their wedding today? Here it is, 12 months before. You remember the scripture, right? You just got married. 6 months. Okay, you did 6 months. But did you do some planning? Of course you did. You set a date, you set a budget. I mean, more planning goes into a wedding than almost any single thing on the earth. Guests, this, that, other thing. How about the bride? Does the bride get beautified? Of course. There's usually an army of people working on the bride. Why? Because this is the most important day, right? When the music starts playing, all attention turns where? One place. To the bride. See if Jesus said, "Ready or not, here I come," I wonder if the church would be like, "We're not ready." See, the one message that the Bible continually gives to the church is this: get yourself ready. In Ephesians, where the bride of Christ is talked about, it says that God wants to sanctify her. That is to say, make her very special to him, very set apart. He wants to cleanse her. That is to say, make sure she is totally without any blemish. She is without a spot or a wrinkle. How many people know he doesn't want any wrinkles in the bride? What does that tell you about the bride? He wants her to be young and fresh. Remember Jesus when he talked about the new wineskins? He said, says no one puts new wine in old wineskins. The wine would burst the wineskins. He says the wineskins would be lost. He says new wine is for new wineskins. In other words, God wants his church to be fresh, vibrant, full of the Holy Spirit. Many times what we do in churches is we study what the Holy Spirit did way back when, but the Holy Spirit isn't doing any of that today. We are like old wineskins. We have no new wine. We're going off of what is old. The church has to be without wrinkle and without blemishes. I didn't look really closely at myself in the mirror today, and maybe that's my fault. I don't know if there's anything happening on my face, but probably something happening with my hair here. But, have you ever used one of those mirrors that have all those lights around them? Isn't that pretty cool? It's like, you know, are you scared to look at one of those mirrors with all those lights around them? You go, what in the world is this? How long have I had that? Man, I didn't even notice I had that. Man. The brighter the mirror, the more imperfections it shows. What God wants to do in the church is so increase our glory and the brightness that every imperfection of our flesh and our fleshly thinking, our fleshly mind, begins to be dealt with. So that, here's the way the Apostle Paul put it. And every time he thought about the church, he thought about this very important thing, that it was his job to get her ready for a wedding day. He says, we proclaim him, we admonish, and by the word admonish is correct, correction. We correct and we teach everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we might present everyone perfect in Christ. My job as a pastor, the only question God's going to ask me is, did you prepare my bride to receive me? He's not going to ask me how many people I was running on a Sunday morning. He's not going to ask me about church growth. He's going to ask me, did you do what I told you to do? And did you prepare everybody I gave you with wisdom that they might be perfect? If you look at John on the island of Patmos, he's most concerned about the conditions of the church. And he keeps writing the seven churches and he's saying, here's your problems and here's how you need to correct them. Why? Because John was obsessed with the idea that Jesus was coming back and the church had to be in a condition to receive him. Jesus, you want to talk about eschatology?
Well, let me just tell you about the bear in the book of Revelation. I think that bear is Russia.
Well, who cares what the bear is? If you're a bear, that could be a bigger bear problem. The most important scripture in eschatology is Jesus' teaching about his return in Matthew chapter 25. Doesn't matter whether the dragon has 10 horns or 5 heads. And I do believe those things are important, don't get me wrong. But they pale in comparison to what Jesus told the bridegroom or the bride to do because he was coming. He tells the story of 10 virgins, and this is the church. He says, as the bridegroom was delaying, they all became drowsy and slept. How many people know that the wise virgins and the unwise, both of them were sleeping when Jesus came? What does that tell you? I don't know what's happening in the church, but we're all kind of sleepwalking. When Jesus comes, we're not going to be fully alert. It appears here that both the wise and the were both sleeping. But at midnight, there was a cry, and here it was. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all of a sudden, we wake up. Bride's coming. I mean, the groom's coming. But here's the sadness of the story. Those that were unwise had no oil. And what was the oil symbol of? The Holy Spirit. They had no Holy Spirit. They had no revelation. They couldn't discern good from evil. They were totally lost because they didn't have the oil in their lamps. And they went to those who did have oil. Those who were ready. Here's what it says. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and then the door was shut. In other words, those who were not mature enough to have the Holy Spirit to be able to discern, who had oil, the door was shut. So here is Jesus' warning for the church in that day. Watch therefore, for you do not know either the day nor the hour. Don't be concerned about the date and the hour, man. Be concerned about whether you got oil. What is the oil a symbol of? It's not only a symbol of the Holy Spirit, it's a symbol of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that allows us to discern good from evil. Here's the way Jesus grew from a baby into a boy, and this is really where the church has to go. As a child, he grew and became strong because he was filled with what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. It's not enough to have a big head and know a lot of stuff. Somehow you got to get filled with wisdom so that you take all that knowledge and put it into real life. The Apostle Paul understood this, so when he thought about the church, and by the way, when I prayed for that woman, and this is the most coolest thing about it, when I prayed for her, and then I left, and she said to me, I don't know what she even said, but I turned around and I saw this full-grown woman and this big, the only thing that came out of me, I was overjoyed. I said, I'm so blessed. Thank you so much for blessing me by showing me the maturity of the church and the church to come. I'm so blessed to see the church so mature. And here is the Apostle Paul. He says, every time I think about you, I do not cease to pray for you. And here's what he asks. Asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. You need to know the will of God, but you need to be filled with the wisdom of God and understanding. Why? So that you might know a lot of stuff? No. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, the more knowledge you get with wisdom that allows you to walk it out, the more you increase and grow. Going back to this metamorphosis idea, we with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed by this glory that we're beholding. What is the glory of the Lord? I believe it's two things primarily. It is the living Word of God, and it's the Spirit of God. You get in touch with the Word of God and the Spirit of God continually, daily, every day. You're in the Spirit and you're in the Word. You're going to be metamorphosed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree. Where does this come from? Look, where does it come from? The Lord who is the Spirit. I'm closing with this one verse of Scripture. Because more than this is a rebuke to you, and it's really not a rebuke necessarily, it's actually an encouragement. It is a greater rebuke to me and to every minister who doesn't do this one simple thing that the Apostle Paul did in Galatians chapter 4:19. He says, my little children, to whom I am again in anguish of childbirth. He says, the way I'm praying, I feel like a woman giving birth to a child. And I'm in anguish as a woman in childbirth, and I'm praying and praying and praying and praying. And what am I praying? Here it is. I am praying until Christ is formed in you. Until the Holy Spirit has so gotten a hold of you that Christ is coming out of you, and it's Christ in you that is doing the work of God. I want you to pray with me. There are a billion one ideas. I could have given you 10 steps, 7 steps, 20 steps, 100 steps. It doesn't matter. But there's only one thing necessary, and that is that you sit at the foot of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God. And there the Spirit of God begins to instruct you and show you and point out to you what you need to do in your life. This is not a formula. This is not a plan. This is not a business model. This is a relationship you have with God in which you have to learn how to hear the Spirit of God. You say, I don't know, I wouldn't know the Spirit of God, I wouldn't know it. And that's because you really haven't practiced. And here would be my challenge to you. Get alone with God for an hour, 15 minutes, whatever you can, and ask God to speak to you. Ask Him to speak to you. And ask Him to speak to you until you begin to learn how to discern whether it's Him or whether it's somebody else. You might make mistakes. But you need to have oil. And you need to have wisdom. And you need to have an anointing so that you don't even need a pastor to teach you. God always uses pastors and teachers, but you don't even need one because the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Now, let me just say this. You can make a lot of mistakes that way if you don't stay in the Word of God. But I believe God wants a mature church that knows how to, ready for this, feed itself. When a boy grows, he feeds himself. He doesn't need his mother to give him a bottle. And if he needs a bottle and he's 5, there's something wrong. And God is saying to his church, church, begin to eat solid food. Begin a metamorphosis, because when you become a butterfly, you know how to fly. And the moniker of this church, and the reason why it is what it is, it's where eagles go to fly, to mix my metaphors. It is a place where you begin to metamorphose into a place in which you can fly. So Heavenly Father, we pray, I pray for myself and for the church that we would metamorphose, that we would become the church from one degree of glory to the next, that we would be able to discern based upon the wisdom of the Holy Spirit what is right and what is wrong. Help us mature. Yes, this is Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.